Morning. Happy Mother's Day. Moms are the best, aren't they? I mean, I went out and saw mine yesterday. Mom and Dad live in Mount Vernon, Illinois. And so I went to see her for Mother's Day, so she cooked. We go to see Mom for Mother's Day, and her and Dad fix a very nice meal, but thankful for all you mothers out there. Thank you for all you do. This morning, we'll talk about a message titled, Live Until You Die. It's taken out of Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. This verse is Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So in the last couple of weeks, we've seen in Philippians that Paul was thankful every time he would think of the Philippians because they had partnered in the gospel with him. And last week, Pastor Mike preached about how Paul spoke that the fact that he was in the situation that he was in, and that situation was being chained to a Roman guard and house arrest, had actually served to further the gospel. And this morning, we see Paul is going to begin facing the situation that he's in, not sure what's going to happen to himself. He's still got to stand trial. He doesn't know if he's going to be convicted and maybe executed, or he doesn't know if he's going to be released and be able to continue to serve Christ. So this morning, I brought a picture with me. I realize you can't see it. That kind of defeats the purpose of bringing it, doesn't it? But anyway, it's a picture of my friend Sam. Some of you might have known Sam McVeigh. I went to church with him at First Baptist, and he was a good friend. He became somewhat of a mentor. I could really talk to Sam. I valued his opinion, and I knew he'd keep a confidence. This picture was taken on the beaches in Ghana. Sam and his wife Linda had volunteered to go on a mission trip to Ghana to Father's Arms Orphanage. This orphanage would help rescue young boys out of slavery. They were working on these ships fishing on the sea, and the orphanage would help rescue those kids. And Sam and Linda went, they were going to go for a couple weeks to help the people who ran the orphanage to have a little bit of a break. And Sam had a few health problems before he went. And our pastor, Pastor Tommy, kind of had an intuition. And he tried to talk Sam out of going. And Sam's response to him was, I can die in Ghana just like I can die in the United States. Sam's son had some reservations, and he tried to talk him out of going. And during that discussion, Sam would refer to Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And Sam would go on to say, I have to do this. It was something he felt like God was calling him to do. He got so excited about when he would speak about it. You could see the joy. This picture was taken with some of the boys from the orphanage just a few minutes before he collapsed on that beach in Ghana and passed on. What a way to go. Serving the Lord in the place that you feel that God had called you. When Sam left on that trip, he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know if he's going to be okay and come home or something was going to happen. But he was sold out. We see Paul kind of in a similar situation this morning when he writes this passage to the Philippians. Like I said, he doesn't know how the trial is going to go. And so I thought it might be good for us to kind of go back and revisit the previous 4 to 5 years of Paul's life and what had brought him to this point before we look at the actual words that he penned. And Pastor Mike led us through some of that last week from Acts, and we'd like to revisit some of the points he made and focus maybe on a few other details as well. So Paul had decided to go to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, verse 16. You can read about this from Acts chapter 20 through the end of the book, by the way. He felt like the Spirit was leading him to Jerusalem. The problem was, in Jerusalem, there was information being spread that Paul was teaching people to deny their Jewish heritage and just ignore their Jewish heritage. And so once he arrives in Jerusalem, one thing leads to another, and before you know it, there's a riot. And so the Roman officers arrest him and put him in jail, and then there's a trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and that gets off course and gets kind of raucous. And so they take Paul back to his barracks for his own protection. Then there's an assassination plot made on Paul, and it's found out. So they take him out of Jerusalem and move him to Caesarea. In Caesarea, he stands before a governor named Felix. Felix, he's kind of underhanded, and what he wants is a bribe from Paul. And of course, Paul's not going to give him that, so Felix just holds him there for 2 years. And then Felix gives way to Festus, and so now Paul's dealing with Festus, and Festus wanted to do a favor for the Jews. And so the Jews approach him and say, hey, can you bring him back to Jerusalem to stand trial? And that's when Paul exercised his right as a Roman citizen and asked to appear before Caesar in Rome. And you remember Pastor Mike referring to this last week. Festus had got King Agrippa involved. Paul stood before King Agrippa, and finally King Agrippa basically says, if you want to go to Rome, you'll go to Rome. So he's going to go before Caesar. Well, it's not quite that easy. You don't just hop on a jet back in the day and go to Rome. So Paul's got this journey to make. I'm sure many of you remember this. He gets on a boat and he's sailing on his journey to Rome, and there's this massive storm, and it lasts like 14 days, and the crew's throwing things overboard so the ship won't sink. And finally, the ship is destroyed, but none of the passengers died. They make it to shore by swimming or grabbing onto driftwood or whatever they could. Paul eventually makes it to Rome, and then he's on house arrest, chained to these Roman guards for 2 years. So that all began, the part that I read at first, began in like AD 57. Now it's like AD 61 or 62. So that's all 4 or 5 years this has been going on. Paul's sitting on house arrest. He's chained to this Roman soldier. And now he writes the words that we find in Philippians 1. And so let's keep that in mind to try to identify with what Paul's been through. That's just the last 4 or 5 years of what he's been through. You can read what he'd been through prior to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul said he had been imprisoned, beaten, flogged, stoned, shipwrecked, hungry, tired, cold. And the list goes on and on. Paul had suffered for his faith. He'd gone through many hardships. And now he writes Philippians 1, and let's look at verses 21 through 26. He says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better by far. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So we can see in this passage that Paul is torn. I mean, his desire is to pass and depart and go on and be with Christ. He says, for that is Paul better, far better. But he also desires to stay and serve because he knows if he serves, he'll be able to see fruit produced in the Philippians' lives. And if he has his choice, he's wondering, what would he choose, to live or to go home to Christ? Verse 23 says he was hard-pressed. He was feeling pressure from both sides. He was torn. Paul could not decide if he should continue or go home and be with the Lord. And I just wonder, do you ever feel that way? You ever get to that point? I mean, life's tough. We're not promised tomorrow. We know heaven is far greater than earth. We long for heaven, but we remain on earth. How do we process that, and how do we proceed? Well, to help answer that question, let's look at three takeaways from our passage this morning. Number one, for the Christian, to die is gain. We're going to repeat verse 21 a few times this morning, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And again, down in verse 23, where he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Why is that? Why would it be better to depart and be with Christ? Well, just because of that. Scripture teaches that when a believer passes, that we are immediately in the presence of God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Listen to a few verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in, our bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Skipping down to verse 4. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And then if you fast forward down to verse 8, you get the verse that I quoted just a moment ago. Paul says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And if you read other versions, other translations, that's where we get that whole absent from the body, present from the Lord. When we pass, we're immediately in the Lord's presence, and that heavenly dwelling will be beyond our wildest imagination. So, I don't want to take too much freedom in this, but I want to kind of read between the lines of Scripture a little bit this morning and put ourselves in Paul's position and try to maybe think about some of the things that he's thinking as he writes, to die is gain. And I wonder if he thought about maybe some friends and some loved ones who'd already passed and gone on and were already there. You're thinking about some of those now, aren't you? Good thoughts. My Uncle Jeff passed away in November. Now, he was my uncle, but he's only 4 years older than me, so we grew up together. Jeff professed Christ, and I thought about he and my grandparents. Now, my grandpa and grandma, they were saved at 70 years old. Grandpa was saved just a few months before he passed. He passed in 1991. My grandma passed in 1996. So now 25 or 30 years later, my Uncle Jeff is there and that reunion. And you know, their relationship is perfected. All those frustrations we have with each other and the people that we love in heaven, our relationships are going to be perfected. What that must be like now. Maybe Paul's thinking about some of his loved ones. The thing he's most excited about is verse 23 points out. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Paul was looking forward to seeing Christ. I mean, praise the Lord for his Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that gives us closeness with him here. But when we get there, we're not going to be battling our sinful flesh anymore. And our relationship with the Lord will be perfected as well, because we will be perfected. Maybe Paul must have been thinking about that. Maybe he thought about all the things that won't be in heaven. In heaven, there would be for Paul no shipwrecks, snake bites, prison, beatings, floggings, stonings, betrayal, thorns in the flesh, lost people. Paul wouldn't have to take any mission trips in heaven. So I've been asking people the last couple of weeks, what are you excited about not being in heaven? Here's some of the answers I've received. Sickness, pain, our flesh and our sin, disappointment. They're going to be disappointed. You're not going to be disappointed in heaven. You're not going to be lonely in heaven. You're not going to have any financial trouble in heaven. You're not going to have any family problems in heaven. You're not going to have any problems at work. You're not going to be tired. There's not going to be anybody there that doesn't have Jesus. Now, I asked Gary this the other day, and Gary said there won't be any dentist appointments in heaven. My sister-in-law said there won't be any paperwork in heaven. It's good for us to think about heaven, isn't it? It anchors our lives. You know, it's Mother's Day. Just like a mother can make it through childbirth knowing something better, far better is coming on the other side, we can make it here on earth. We can survive. We can even thrive because we know something far better is coming. The Christian should not keep heaven in the back of his mind. The Christian should keep heaven in the front of his mind. Colossians 3, 1 through 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Setting our mind on things above, as I said, anchors our soul. It anchors our lives. It reminds us, and I'm going to quote this one a few times this morning as well, so think about this. It reminds us that it's all going to be okay. In fact, it's all going to be good. Paul was good with the spot he was in because he knew heaven was coming sooner or later. For the Christian, to die is gain. Number two, for the Christian to live is Christ. How'd that verse go? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Simple question for you this morning. Are you living? The definition of that word, it's the Greek word zao. It means to live, breathe, be among the living, to enjoy real life. And a metaphor for the word is to be in full vigor. Are you living? Paul was living. To live as Christ was both descriptive of Paul's life and it's prescriptive for our lives. Paul was living. He wasn't dead before he was dead. You ever known someone who quit living before they died? It's really sad, isn't it? Paul wasn't doing that. He was determined to keep living. Living for Christ is the only thing that will produce lasting joy. Nothing else can produce lasting joy in your life. So Chuck Swindoll did a play on words with this, to live as Christ. And by doing so, he points out how empty living for everything else really is. So here's what he says. Listen to this. For me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. For me to live is fame, and to die is to be quickly forgotten. For me to live is power and influence, and to die is to lose both. For me to live is possessions, and to die is to depart with nothing in my hands. And I was just thinking, you know, even if we live for something as noble as family, Even families splinter. Even families disappoint. Even some families break apart. The only thing that produces lasting joy in our lives is Christ. So what are you living for? To live for Christ begins with loving the Lord. What's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. God wants our hearts first. It begins with loving the Lord. And when we get that out of order, if we try to serve Him before we love Him, that doesn't work. I wrote here, we must love Him before we try to serve Him. To try to serve Christ while withholding your heart from Him is like trying to have a good date with your girlfriend while thinking about another girl. He wants your heart and your devotion first. Secondarily, living for Christ means living out His purpose for you. And Paul was doing that. I mean, God had called Paul to spread the gospel, establish churches, help rise up leaders in those churches, and for Christians in those churches to grow to spiritual maturity. And just the same, He calls us to serve in the place where He calls us to serve. What joy there is in serving Christ in the place where He calls us to serve. So despite the difficulties that Paul faced, he continued to live for the Lord and experience the Lord's joy. He knew that if he was going to continue to live, he would continue to serve Christ, and God would continue to use him. What a great option. If that's what happened, what was the quote earlier? Paul knew it's all going to be okay. It's all going to be good. And if the Lord took him, he would be immediately in the Lord's presence. And even more so, it's all going to be okay. It's all going to be good. We can't lose either way. So to live is Christ, to die is gain. And our third takeaway this morning, when you live for Christ, God is going to use you. And I put then, and there's no doubt about it. When you live for Christ, God is going to use you. Listen to verses 25 and 26, and listen to Paul's, can you imagine his tone here as he's writing? He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So Paul concludes that he's going to stay and he's going to serve the Philippians. So some people believe maybe this was some sort of divine revelation that Paul received, that God had revealed to him that he was going to live. It's probably more likely that he just knew the case against him was weak, and that he would probably be released. And when he'd released, he'd go about doing what God had called him to do. Either way, the point is, Paul was certain God was going to use him. There's not much ambiguity in his words here. "So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." He knew God was going to use him. Do you believe God is using you? Do you believe God will use you? Do you really believe it? And if you really believe it, how does it change your outlook on living? How does it change your outlook on serving Him? How does it change your outlook on staying here on this earth and living for Him? Well, God has promised to use you on one condition. John 15:5 reads, "I am the vine, you are the branches." This is Jesus speaking. Listen to these next words. "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So for God to produce fruit in your life, what do we have to do? Jesus just said, "Whoever abides in me and I in him. We must have close fellowship with the Lord. And when you have close fellowship with the Lord, you cannot keep fruit from being produced. It will be produced. God will use you. And Paul knew that God was going to use him in the lives of the Philippians and the other churches he served. I kind of personalized verses 25 and 26 for myself a little bit. I mean, some of the people I serve are Christy and Katie and Hallie over here. So if this applied to me, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with Christy, Katie, and Hallie for their progress and joy in the faith. Who's your you that goes in that blank? Who is it that God is using you to help grow in their faith? As we continue to live for him, he will use you in their lives. And so staying and God using you lets you know it's all going to be okay. It's all going to be good. To live is Christ, to die is gain. God will use you in the lives of others when you are faithful to him. And there's no doubt about it. So in closing, I was praying for a list of all of you this morning, everyone who is on our list on Breeze, okay, everybody pretty much who attends here or has been involved here at all, the members and others as well. And I just got to thinking about, boy, it's been a hard year for our church. There's been a lot of loss. We've had a hard week. Pastor Mike and Pam, they lost their dad. You know, Grace lost her father-in-law this week. And Matt and Val are back in the hospital again, fighting cancer. They need our prayers. They all need our prayers. And I know so many of you this year, in recent months, whenever, you've gotten bad news. Many of you have suffered loss this year or even in the past. And sometimes it's kind of all that you can feel, isn't it? And during those times, you totally get Paul when he says, to die is gain. You totally get it. And maybe that's the way you feel right now. So that's you this morning. I offer these words from Stephen Curtis Chapman. From one who's seen the view and dreamt of staying on the mountains high, and one who's cried like you, wanting so much to lay down and die, I offer this. We must remember this. We're not home yet. Keep on looking ahead. Let your heart not forget. We're not home yet. I know there will be a moment, I know there will be a place when we will see our Savior and fall in his embrace. So let us not grow weary or too content to stay, because we are not home yet. So let us journey on. Our day will come. It's coming for all of us, but Christ has left us here for now. So we journey on, and we live for him. And may you know his peace and his comfort and his mercy in the meantime. And then for all of us, let us be challenged by Paul's words that are found in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Now, Paul said this before he went to Jerusalem, that I referred to a few moments ago. Luke quotes him and writes this. Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." That's a great life verse, isn't it? My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task. And then he defines the task of being testifying to the good news of God's grace. I mean, that's the goal of all of our lives as believers, testifying to the greatness of God. So Christians, the challenge this morning is simple. If your life's a little humdrum, if you felt a little purposeless lately, a little meaningless, a little bland, we need to do what Paul did. We need to double down on Christ. An eternal mindset frees us to go all in with Him, freeing us to serve Him and experience Him. Then the joy comes. An eternal mindset reminds us and allows us to realize that it's all going to be okay. In fact, it's all going to be good. So we can go all in with Him. What a way to live. Isn't that the only way to live? Sam McVay got to go home and be with the Lord. What a way he went. Serving the Lord the way he felt God had called him. Good for him. What a blessing. We're still here. What a blessing. That means for us, we have more life to live and more life to give to know and serve Christ. What a blessing. Either way, it's all going to be okay. It's all going to be good. To live is Christ and to die is gain. So His will be done. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay.